And you might be saying, oh, I can understand that now with all that's happening. It says for us to pray for Jerusalem and pray for Israel. God knows the future of many things, and especially of the country of Israel. Israel is very dear and near to the heart of God, you know, the people. You know, he had chosen the Israelites to be the people that would get the word of God and would be the ones that would share about his son. And we know they rejected that and they didn't fulfill that part. But we also know, and I mentioned this before, that from the Jewish people, we have our Savior and we have the word of God. So these people are very dear to God. Not that they are more important than any Gentile, us. No. We're all the same in Christ with the blood of Jesus. But God chose them from the beginning as a chosen people. And so God says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's, the book or the Bible is basically the only book that says that He would restore Israel as a nation. You know, years ago, long time ago, Israel was a nation. And then it fell apart. And God said in the end times, or the last days, that Israel would be restored as a nation. And we've seen that not so much. We know the date and everything of when that happened. And on May the 14th, 1948, at midnight, Israel became a nation. Now, you have to understand that not everyone was in agreement with this at all. But you see, when God says something, it will happen. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 22, Ezekiel 37, 22, isn't Joe and them doing a great job? We didn't have the words to the last song because we're in a new system now and we have to put the words in. So I want to tell you, it's not them. I don't want to put the words. You know, let them sing it from memory. No. But in Ezekiel 37, you have that scripture verse 22. It's coming up. Yep. Okay. Doesn't that look nice? Oh, man. Wow. It says, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. But the first part, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. Now, I want you, Ezekiel is talking about future. Ezekiel 39, 28. Let's go to that scripture. Ezekiel 39, 28. Coming up? Okay. That's okay. Ezekiel 39, 28. I know it's hard when you're having a new system, you're trying to learn it. Ezekiel 39, 28. It says this. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and I have left none of them any more there. The restoration of Israel. Now, we see from, not scripture, but we see from future or from the past that on May 14th, 1948, at midnight, Israel became a nation. That was an amazing event. Now, you might say, well, did that just happen, just to happen? No. Because God prophesied to us through the word of God how he would restore Israel in the last days. Now, that's since 1948. The prophecy has been fulfilled. It has become a nation. Now, they were a nation way before that, and it had been divided and proportioned out and all kinds of stuff. But when the Holocaust took place, and we know what they say about 6 million or so Jews died and were killed and all that stuff happened, that the United Nations and other government officials of single governments decided, you know, these people need a homeland. They didn't realize that it was God that was putting that in their minds. See, God can even work through people that don't know God. Because He will get His will accomplished. What He said He would do, He will do it. We can trust in this Word, people. We can trust. When He said He blesses, He'll bless us. When He said He would lead us, He'll lead us. When He said He will guide us, He will guide us. That's the kind of God we serve. But they drew up a resolution. And we know, looking at what they had before, thousands of years ago, and what the amount of land that they have today, is not even close to what God told Abraham they would have. Not even close. But they took out a parcel of land and divided it and gave it to the Israelite people, fulfilling the prophecy that God had said would happen. 1940, that's not long ago. If you want to put it in perspective of things. But He said it would happen in the end days or the last days. And you know, with the United Nations, certain countries are in that group and they have to vote for it to happen. Our president, Harry S. Truman, which was president at the time, he knew these people had to have a place to be and call home because they were scattered throughout the world. And the night before the votes were to be cast, he was undecided. You read the history of it. Undecided. The night before, during the night, he got up. Because it bothered him so much. He had advisors that said, no, don't do it. He had a few that said, yes, they need it. And he was torn apart by yes and by no's. During the night, he got up and he said, I don't know what to do. But he remembered what the Bible said about Israel. And it convinced him, which was God the Holy Spirit, convinced him as they would go the next day and cast their vote that it would be cast for yes. And that next day they went and the United States voted yes. And numerous other countries, even Russia. Can you imagine? Wasn't God moving? How much can we trust His Word? Not everyone was in agreement with it. But God could care less. Because His will be done. And they cast the votes. And it says that President Harry S. Truman was the first government official throughout the world right after it was cast, to get up and say, I recognize the government of Israel. You want to know why we're blessed as a nation? It says in the Word of God, whoever shall bless Israel shall be blessed. Whoever shall curse Israel shall be cursed. I was listening to someone and they were talking about how they have gone to Israel many, many times. And they're saying how prosperous Israel is. I've never been there. But they said it's so prosperous. I mean, prosperous. Their money is ranked so high. The prosperity that is happening. But he said, you go just beyond their borders, all around, north, south, east, and west, and you see poverty beyond measure. That's God. Not bringing poverty, but when you serve idols, poverty comes. when you serve not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now you might say, well, they didn't accept Jesus as Lord. I understand that. But one day they will. One day they will. One day they will. So we can rest assured, people. We can rest assured. As God prophesied in the book of Ezekiel and even in Jeremiah that Israel would become a nation, we see that it was fulfilled on May 14th, 1948. Done. Now, can you imagine? Right when they were recognized as a nation, they went to war. Can you imagine? A nation, a few days later, a war breaks out with your neighboring country because they hate you and can't stand you. They went to war in 1948, the year that they became a nation and won. They also went to war, it says, in 1956, and they won. It says also they went to war in 1967. The Israel army, which was ill-equipped, defeated the armies of the Egyptians, or the Egypt. Egypt, Jordan, and Syria. My God. Egypt, you can read in history. Egypt had 340 planes, fighting planes. Israel destroyed 300 of them. I'm not saying Israel's perfect, but I know this. That God is with them. You might say, well, Pastor, why are you laying this foundation? Because I want you to see what God said He would do, He will do. We have something else that's on the horizon. Something that's coming soon. Something miraculous is about to happen. The rapture of the church is coming. You might say, well, you know, and I've heard so many people, he's coming in 88 and he was coming in whoever and all that stuff. And that's just the devil trying to make the church think that he's not coming and to lull us back to sleep. But Jesus said, the Father said, he's coming back for his church. And just as I laid the foundation of how God made Israel a nation again, how God kept his promise, and how we can even see in Scripture how God has kept His promise to us as His people. That God will keep His promise in coming back for His people. The greatest, probably maybe even the greatest event that is about to happen is about to happen. That Jesus is coming back. Coming back for His church. Coming back for His people. Coming back for us. It's going to happen. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Just as God restored Israel, He said it, it happened. God is coming back for His people. He's coming back for His church. It's coming. It's on the next horizon. Perhaps the greatest event in all history, as millions of people will be suddenly disappear from the earth and rise through the air, past the clouds to meet the Lord and the Savior in the air. Not talking about the second coming of the Lord. That's totally different. Talking about the rapture of the church, where the Father is going to tell the Son, go get my people. And I'm going to read you some things why He's coming for His church. Why He's coming for His church. You might say, well, Pastor, what are we to do today? We are to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every soul that will listen. You need to catch it. We need to preach the gospel. And you might say, what does preaching mean? Preaching just means telling the gospel, telling about Jesus to the people, trying to get them to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. My God! Because you see, we can read in Scripture and we know what's coming. And it's not good for the first parts till we come back with Him. Oh. The rapture of the church. And it says this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at this. Look at verse 51. It says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Here he's saying, we shall not all sleep. That means the rapture of the church is coming. The resurrection's coming. But we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine how fast that will be? Just blink your eye. That's fast. That's fast, people. I've heard somebody say this, we need to live like he's coming back tomorrow. And we also need to live like he's coming back in 100 years. That means you're just ready. Just ready. Just ready. You have some people that are building bunkers underground. Not good. Jesus said to preach the gospel. And what the devil will try to do is get us off course and say, do all things to make sure you're taken care of in all ways. Nothing wrong with that. But God says we are to what? Preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Because he's coming for his church. And if Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is saying, preach the gospel, that's what we need to do. To get the gospel out, to tell people about the Lord. You might say, well, I'm scared sometimes. That's okay. God will open up the door for you. And just put your foot in it. Say, I know the hope you need, and that's Jesus Christ. I know the hope you need, and that's Him. And He will help you throughout your life, accepting Him as Lord and Savior. Because He's coming back for His church. He's coming back for His people. John 14. John 14. John 14, people. Look at verse 1. This is an amazing statement, just the first scripture. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, how many Christians do you know that are so troubled because they're so confused? My God. My God, that's what I'm going to be teaching on some things on Wednesday nights in September that will hopefully get things chronologically in order for you so that you're not scared. We should be excited about God coming. And from Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth of the word of God, don't worry if you're going to go through the tribulation. Won't happen. Why would God, a loving God, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross, to save humanity out of their sin, be so heartless to let His people, His children, that He says He loves, go through tribulation? The great tribulation I'm talking about. The 7 years of all that. Why? You can read in Revelations. You can read in Revelations where it talks about the churches. All the way to Revelations chapter 4 where it talks about the Laodicean church and how we know that we're in that church. That's where we are in the age of where we are. How God's mercy and grace is just being bestowed upon the church, bestowed upon the people. The mercy and the grace. But you can read from Revelations chapter 4 onward to 19 the grace and the mercy of God changes. That means the church is not here. Now, you might say, well, are people getting saved? Yes, they're getting saved. People are getting saved. Now, they have to give their life. So we want to make it the first time around. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Mentioning the first time of the rapture of the church, where I am, and there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? And we'll stop there. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm just trying to read the scriptures because I know time-wise. Page 2091. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at starting with verse 15. It says this, For this we say unto you, the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen to this, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort, people. It says this, that the trumpet's going to blow. Jesus is coming. Now, we know it's the rapture because it says that he will not put his feet upon the earth. He will be in the clouds there with other believers. And the dead in Christ, which have died, will rise first to meet him. And then we, which are alive and remaining here upon the earth, will rise up with him. And meet those and meet him and go to heaven. The second coming, I'll just throw this in. You know how we know what's the rapture in the second? The second coming, it says, when Jesus comes, we're coming with him and he puts his feet upon the earth. Totally different. I'm going to talk about that. But the rapture of the church is coming, people. And you might say, well, Pastor, it doesn't say in any word about rapture. I understand that. Rapture means caught away. Brought out. You can read those words in Scripture. Taken out. Because you see, we serve a God that does not want His people to go through a time that has been set up for unbelievers and for other things. The Great Tribulation. It wasn't set up for people that know God and believe God and has accepted Him as Lord and Savior. He's coming back, people. He's coming back. We got to be ready. You might say, well, how do you know if you're ready? If you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're ready. But be ready every day. Don't let sin harbor in your heart. Don't let anger or unforgiveness or hatred even take root in your heart at all. But to be ready to receive our Lord and Savior and to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? That we are going to be with Him, our Lord and our Savior, that was sent to us, that died on the cross, that became a victim for us, that gave His blood for the shedding of, so that we could be forgiven of sin, has now come as conquering King. What the earth saw the first time is not what they're going to see Well, they won't really see him. He'll be in the clouds. But when he comes again, that's the second coming, won't be the same. He's coming as a conquering king. But the rapture of the church is the catching away. It's coming. We have to ever be growing in our Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Why are so many Christians in turmoil? Like, oh my God. They don't... Comfort. That means peace. God said they should be peace. He's coming. Should be peace. He's coming. And whenever He comes, that we're just ready to go. That is not some fictional story. Some people believe that. Even in the churches. That most of this thing is fictional. Just stories that have been passed down from generation to generation. How foolish are they? Even coming down to the cause of thinking even Jesus is probably fictional. Not true. My God! You think those people know God? No way. There's no way. But that He is the true Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We are God's children who have been bought and adopted through the power of His Son's blood that was shed on Calvary. He is the great and loving God that protects His children from the coming wrath coming to the world, the earth. Mercy has been expressed, as I said earlier, to Revelation chapter 4. Then after that, till 19, read it. It changes and it becomes judgment. Throw this at you. Because of the blood of Jesus, He took our judgment. He took our judgment for our sins. It's done away with. We're set free. We're free. The devil will try to make you think, well, you know, Pastor, I did this. And I can't get over it. Well, Lord, let me tell you this. Jesus doesn't hold it against you. God the Father doesn't hold it against you. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit doesn't hold it against you anymore. You might hold it against yourself, but no one else. The Godhead has forgiven and they remember it no more. No more. My God, thank God for the mercy of God. Thank God for His mercy that He forgets those things that we clumsily have done that just messed us up. And yes, we've done it. You know why? Because of the sin nature that's in us. That we inherited from Adam and Eve because of sin that entered into the earth. But I tell you what, we have a conquering King that shed His blood, and that was Jesus Christ. And now because of that, we have the nature of our God that's in us. The glorified nature of our God in us that can override the sin nature and can nullify it and keep it down on the inside of our lives so that we can have victory in every area of our lives. God has the purpose for the rapture. People. You'll probably say, well, I know that. Well, that's good. To resurrect the dead in Christ, thereby separating them from the wicked dead. Well, that's okay. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55. We know this. The purpose of the catching away of the rapture of the church is to take the saints to heaven. Praise God. Can you imagine, Lord? We were listening to that song last night because we were trying to pick the song. I can only imagine. Can we only imagine? And even with our imagination, we don't have it. We don't have it. We don't have it. There's no way. There's no way. The God that we serve to be in His presence continuously, where there's no use of a sun that can burn our bodies and make us sweat. Well, Adam, by the sweat of our brow, well, I know what he's talking about now. The other day, my shirt is soaking wet. Soaked. Because of the humidity. And all I can do is blame Adam. Adam, you did a doozy on this one. Number three. To transform the body of saints from a state of mortality to one of immortality. And we read that in Corinthians. To take all the sin nature and put the glorified body on us, people. There's reasons for things. Number four, to present the saints before God the Father with Him forever. And also just a matter of note. When we get to heaven, our works will be judged by God. Now you might say, well, is that, it's not heaven or hell. No. That's not the same thing. But our works, the intentions of our works, if it was gold or silver or hay or stubble, if it was done in the right attitude of a heart, our works will be judged. We will receive rewards, the crowns and all that, and we'll lay them at His feet. And this is something good. The marriage supper of the Lamb. My God, people. It's already been set. It's already been prepared. The table has the food on it. He's waiting for the guests to come. And when the guests arrive, it's home for us. Can you imagine how long that table is? My God. Can you imagine the food on that table? My God. Ooh. My God, the marriage supper. That means the marriage has come together. The bride has come to what? The groom. We are the bride of Christ. My God. What a reception. Oh, my Lord. And as we're eating, can you imagine the beast? They're over there doing whatever, but are singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we say, amen, and keep eating. Because we're with our King. Let me tell you, human beings stand out to God. We're made in the image and the likeness of our God, giving us a freedom to serve Him or not. He knows what it is to be tested in every area as you were and I am. Or you are and I am. He knows what it is. He knows what we go through. He knows how hard it is at times. But He knows also the triumphs. He became flesh for us. So His blood could be shed for us. So we could have victory in every area of our life. To make the saints whole in spirit, soul, and body. To cause the saints, number six, to escape the great tribulation and the coming wrath and to stand before the Son of Man. Number seven, to remove the hinderer of lawlessness, that is to get the church out of the world. So you know why? Number eight, so the Antichrist could come. You might say, well, what's holding him back? We are. We are. We're the light of the world because of Jesus that lives in us. We shed light and He can't be revealed. Just a matter of note to you. Obama is not the Antichrist. You have that going around. My God. Let me shed some light on something. The Antichrist will win the hearts of the Jews. You know what that means? He has to be Jewish or have Jewish blood in him for them to accept him. Now, that doesn't mean he has to come from Israel, because they have Jews living all over the world. But we know it's going to come from that part. Just a bar note on that. Just a bar note on that. So Obama's not the Antichrist. Might have the government come and search us out, but that's okay. But he's not. But it says in the last days, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus is coming, people, and He's coming for His church. Look, let's just get excited. It's only 11 o'clock. Don't worry about it. I hear the rumblings of your stomachs. That's okay. The marriage of the Lamb. Hey, look. We're all going to Johnny's after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, let's go eat. No. And I, y'all behave now. Y'all behave. Be good on the front row right there. Cindy's bad. I think I have a search. You want one? No. No. In Acts chapter 2, I'm about to close, people. I'm about to close. Acts chapter 2, it says this. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now, let me stop there. If God said he'd make a nation, Israel became a nation. We know that is fact. And there's so many other prophecies. There's just so much. We know this. Jesus is coming for his people. But it says that God says in the last days, look what he'll do. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, saying the same thing. In the last days, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That, you know what that means? God is saying, I will come, and it shall come to pass after, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. You know what that means? It says, sons, daughters, old men, everybody. No one will be left out. You might say, well, only your sons and daughters will prophesy. No, how stupid. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall prophesy. Your old women shall prophesy. Everybody, whoever God wants in the last days shall prophesy. It says this, that your sons and daughters shall, your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. That means he's looking at everybody. Old men shall dream dreams. But your young men can dream dreams too. Your young men shall see visions, but your old men too. He's leaving no one out. Look, in the last days, people, we're living in these days. You might say, Pastor, when is Jesus coming? I don't know. And let me just tell you this. If anybody says they know when he's coming, you put an X on them and you walk away and you say, let me tell you, you don't know what you're talking about because of what the scripture says. That no man shall know the day or the hour when Jesus shall come. Let me tell you, you watch TV, you need to turn some of that stuff off on those preachers. Because all they want to do is get your money. And some of you are sending your money. Need to quit that. And let God work in your heart and work in your life. Not all of them are bad. There's a lot of good ones. But let me tell you, if you know the Word of God and you see something that's not correct, and they say, well, he's coming this, no, it won't happen. Now, he could come any day. But no one knows. The Father knows. And the Father will tell the Son, and the Son will come. We just have to be ready. He says he will pour out his spirit in the last days. He will pour out his anointing. He will pour out his power. That God was going to, miracles, signs, and wonders shall follow them. That people would be filled with the Holy Ghost. People would get saved under the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost. That people would be healed under God's power. Praise God. But we also know that in the last days, as God is pouring out his spirit, that old Slewfoot is pouring out his spirit too, of devilish things, of demonic spirits that are attacking the churches and attacking people and trying to bring destruction. But let me tell you this, if we keep our eyes fastened upon the cross of Calvary, upon Jesus Christ and what he has done, our victory will always be won. And old Slewfoot, those things will be done away with as he tries to bring destruction and horrible things upon our lives. God will lift up the standard and will not let him do what he wants to do. But you have to understand this. The devil's not in control. God is in control. And we trust who? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who has sacrificed himself for mankind, that has given his blood for us. We trust in Jesus. Because why? Holy is He. Holy is He. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be honored. And He's worthy to look up and see those eastern skies split as He comes for us. Praise the living God. We need to get excited about what God is doing in your heart and in your life. And let God move within you. Follow the unction of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. You might say, well, sometimes I don't know. Get in His Word and you will know what the Spirit of God is saying is true or not. The Spirit of God will never divert from the Word of God. They're one. Jesus is the Word. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one, yet three. But they work together. And He says He will pour out His Spirit. We're seeing the manifestation of the presence of God upon our lives like never before. We're seeing where God is moving in our minds and getting the clutter out, getting the wrong thinking out, and cleansing our minds and cleansing our hearts and letting the Spirit of God move. Listening to what God says. Listening to the Holy Spirit and letting Him move within our hearts and lives. Praise be unto our God. Praise be unto our God. Praise be unto our God that He is in control of our lives, that He is working, He is moving, and He is in control of this world. My God, my God, that's the kind of God we serve that is in control of the things of this world. Yes, destruction may come and things may happen, but God is ultimately in control of things. So that, you know why? These things can't trouble us because of the peace of God, the presence of God, and the anointing of God. You know, when God brought, and I'm about to close, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, did they have to worry about what they would eat? No. No. God supplied manna. And so much meat that it made them sick. The little lady with a little bit of oil and a little bit of cornmeal. Going to make her last pancake for her and her son. She gave it to the prophet. She gave it to the prophet. And let me tell you, God blessed her. Her son didn't die. She didn't die. And she was sustained throughout the time period. Better than ever before, people. That's the kind of God we serve. That will supply for us. We don't have to worry about the things. We got to do what Jesus said to do. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Because you see, when we get our minds off of on other things, it diverts our hearts and our minds. And we don't have the mind of Christ, which is to preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus on your job. Tell people about Jesus wherever you go. When the doors open up, don't let that opportunity slip by. Put your foot in it and tell them that Jesus loves them. Tell them they need to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Pray with them. Help them. Because the time is short, people. The time is short. We got to let God move. And let God be God upon the earth in us and through us this day. You may stand, please. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You can play that last song. You know, as we take part in communion today, the scripture says in Corinthians, chapter 1 Corinthians 11, it says for us to search our hearts, people. And that's what we have to do. We have to search our hearts. I'm not to search your heart and you're not to search mine. But communion says, God says to do it so that we remember what He did. Number one, that He died. And He wrote, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and also for us to examine our hearts. So let's just take a minute or so and let's examine our hearts before we take part in communion this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this juice that represents your blood that you died upon the cross, and this bread that represents your body that was broken for us. And Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to remember what you did for us. We ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, just come to the center aisle and come and get your... Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of all things in our lives that may not be right with you, Lord, personally. And Father, I pray for us as a church, Lord God, that your grace and your mercy would be shown upon us like never before. Father, help us to get your word out to you, to the people. We give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may eat the bread and drink the juice. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Amen, amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for today. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. Father, help us to look to you for everything. Be with us and help us. Lord, I pray that you would protect your people spiritually and physically. Help them in all areas of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, guys, we appreciate you. We thank God for you and we love you. And we pray you have a great week this week. Amen. You are dismissed.